Good morning. I'm not used to all this here. Can you hear me now? Wow, that's powerful. Okay. As Tom has mentioned, our text today is taken from Hebrews chapter 11. And while we're going to keep the entire chapter in view, we're going to focus on a few key verses. So if you turn with me there now, and while you're turning there, I think it's important to remember the context of Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews. Our scholars tell us that Hebrews was written probably before 70 AD. And while the author is uncertain, be it Apollos or Paul, Barnabas or even Luke, regardless of that, the message is very clear in the book. The book is written to Jewish Christians that were facing persecution at the time, persecution both from Jew and Gentile alike. And because of this persecution, there was a fear that a lot were drifting away from the faith. Some were actually contemplating go back to the sacrificial system of the temple. The first several chapters of the book serve as a warning or an exhortation to these believers. They were pointing to the supremacy of Christ and His fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise, they're warned not to deny so great a salvation. So before we begin, why don't we pray? So join me if you will. Oh gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word here this morning, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would clear away any distractions we may have, that you would speak your word from your scriptures here through me. And Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken will be just what you people need to hear. So we ask that you bless this time together as we look into your word, and that you'll be glorified in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this particular text, chapter 11, shows carefully the link between faith, hope, obedience, and endurance. And again, chapter 11 in particular was written to encourage and strengthen the believers, to encourage them to endure in hope, faith, and love in Christ. In fact, the clear focus of chapter 11 is faith. And while the term faith is used over 250 times in the New Testament, it's used over 24 times here in this chapter alone. So clearly, the idea of faith is critical and absolutely essential to the Christian life. In looking at this, it occurred to me to ask the question, what exactly is faith? And it's a word that we use commonly, and we can see it here, but it seems that there's a lot of confusion as to exactly what it is. So, in looking at this, I went to the internet and looked at some different websites for a definition of what the world thinks faith is. And I'd like to read some of these to you, because it's actually pretty telling as to what the world thinks the Christian faith might be. The first one says, faith is defined as having complete confidence, trust, and belief. Okay, so far so good. For a strong and rewarding journey through life, we should have a generous amount of faith. Faith in ourselves, our families, our friends, and our God. Okay? Second one reads this way. Faith is to believe in yourself. You are a unique individual having personal preferences and talents. Faith is to have a deep belief that your days will be completed as you wish and imagine that they will. Or, faith is to believe in your fellow human beings. They are special people with special problems, different lives and backgrounds, different beliefs. It's living by the golden rule. Or, how about this? Belief is faith when it's quite strong and does not involve evidence or practical reasoning. So we're digressing a little bit. Lastly, faith is a leap. Believing something without or in spite of evidence. So this is the way the world is viewing faith, the faith that we talk about so often. There's a great deal of confusion going on here. So what I thought I'd do is I looked at an interview conducted by the White Horse Inn of some people at a conference for evangelicals. And why don't you listen to these answers to the question what faith is and tell me if there's a whole lot of difference. Faith is, okay, believing in the unseen or a sixth sense, confidence in something inside of you, in your heart. Faith is something mysterious, a belief that God loves us. or taking a step in uncertainty. Now, these are confessing evangelicals. Faith is a blind leap. Faith is something that we exercise. It's a relationship. It's something we can't prove. It's just something in my heart. Faith is optimism, confidence. It seems like we're trying to grasp something here. There's something out there, we know what it is, but we really can't explain it or put our hands around it when we're talking about faith. It seems like the idea of faith is all over the map. We've got all these different definitions and ideas of what it might be. So I kind of put all this together to try to come up with a definition for what they're all trying to say, and I came up with this as their response. Faith is an optimistic confidence, separate from reason, that somehow, in some way, things will work out okay, as long as we're basically good people and treat each other nicely. So you put all that together and that's what you come up with. So looking at this then, we ask our question, what is the biblical understanding of faith? Well, today I want to focus on two aspects of faith. First, the object of our faith, and then secondly, the act of faith. First, for faith actually to be faith, it demands an object. And that object for us is nothing less than the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith in anything or anyone else is not faith at all, but just idolatry. Biblical saving faith is a firm, steadfast belief that God has promised to justify sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is a complete and utter reliance on the merits of Christ, a receiving and trusting in what God has already done. Okay, it's a knowledge of the historical fact that God, in Christ, came in the flesh, lived a perfect, obedient life, fulfilling the law, willingly carried our sins to the cross, took our punishment, died in our place, was buried and rose again on the third day, and is now alive, interceding for us at the Father's right hand. Second, faith is our personal assent or agreement with these true historical facts. Third and finally, saving faith is a trust and belief that Jesus has died and has accomplished this for me and for you. This assurance that Christ has died to save me is an assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the gospel. We're told in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of God. So then the question is true biblical faith irrational? The world tends to put faith in one category and reason in another. Many consider faith as subjective or irrational, merely someone's personal opinion, while reason, on the other hand, deals with scientifically concrete, objective facts. We often hear something like this. It's an unquestionable fact that evolution has taken place, but it's your opinion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was crucified and rose again from the dead on the third day. So no, biblical faith is not irrational. It's based on true, verifiable facts. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 21, addresses this point really well. Listen as I read the answer. Well, first the question, what is true faith? The answer, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. So it's the hearing and the receiving of this gospel that creates faith in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This point is also supported very well by 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me just read a few verses from there. Paul is speaking here. He says, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed unto you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is the way we preach, and this is the way you believe. So we can see here that it's actually the preaching, the hearing, and the reception, and the resting in that gospel that is the basis of our faith. We can see that our faith isn't a hunch. It's not baseless optimism, positive thinking, or something that we dredge up inside of us. It's not something in our heart, or just the unbridled optimism that the world sees. It's actually based on a true historical event. Now we've looked at the object, or the person of our faith. What I'd like to take a look at now is the act of faith. The act of faith is illustrated very well for us in chapter 11 of Hebrews. In verses 4 through 31, we're told of the faith of Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Rahab, and others. And we can see how they believed the promises of God and persevered. They endured trials and suffered greatly. Yet they were strengthened and they endured by their trust in Yahweh. Now one thing to note here, as we look at these people listed here in these verses, it's important to remember that these are not listed here as examples of what we must do. But these people are listed here to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that they were waiting for. As we look in our text, we'll notice that there was great endurance by these people. We look at Abraham, who was waiting for Isaac to be born, but he was 100 years old when he came. We look at Enoch, who walked with God for 365 years before God took him up. Or Noah, also walked with God. Noah entered the ark when he was 600. See Moses, called by God when he was 80 years old. This is 40 years after he left Egypt. And Joseph, separated from his father Jacob for years before God brought them together again. This is a picture of endurance, a picture of faithful endurance of the people of God. Now, these look forward to God's promised Messiah, and their confidence and trust was commended to them, or they were deemed righteous or faithful in God's eyes because of it. We, however, now know the full fulfillment of this promise in Christ. As we look through the chapter, we'll see the term by faith is used 18 times here. And whenever we see a word or phrase repeated often, especially this often in a chapter, we've got to ask ourselves, what point is the author trying to drive home? Well, here clearly it's by faith. And the point he's trying to drive home to these Jewish Christians is not to return to the sacrificial system that they left, but to continue on, persevere in that very faith that they've been given. And as we look at these verses, we can actually almost, for us, substitute the words by faith with by fully believing, resting, and trusting in Christ. And if we were to do that, we can see that God's people are commended by God, or declared righteous in verse 2. They're able to understand. They're given wisdom and understanding in verse 3. Verse 6 says, we are able to please God in faith. We can act and work in ways acceptable to God, verse 7. We can obey, verse 8. We're able to look forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, verse 10. We recognize that we're strangers and exiles on this earth, 13. We can encourage each other and build each other up with our faith, verses 32 and 33. And we are enabled to endure hardship and trial and suffering, verses 36 and 38. And finally, we can fully live by faith, verses 9 and 10. So looking at this, the question then becomes, what does a life of true faith look like for you and me today, now? Well, before going there, we have to be careful of two errors that will automatically pop up here. The first is our amazing ability to make faith even work. This is something we have to constantly guard ourselves against. We have to remind ourselves that faith in and of itself is not a saving act. It's merely a resting in Christ and His saving work. Let me quote from J. Gresham Machen here on this point. Machen says, "The New Testament never says that a man is saved on account of his faith, but always says that he is saved through his faith, or by means of his faith. Faith is merely the means which the Holy Spirit uses to apply to the individual soul the benefits of Christ's death." This is why we need to hear the gospel over and over and over and over again. Secondly, we have a tendency to fall into another trap. Now think about this for a minute. Maybe you've never actually said this, but have you ever secretly thought, if I could just exercise the right amount of faith in the right way, then surely God will blank, 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 fill it in. We have this tendency to think of faith as some sort of force or power by which we can control or manipulate God in some way. Faith is not a force or a power. It's a resting in and receiving of the promises of God in Christ. For the believer, for us, the bedrock and foundation, the heart and source of our faith is the love of God for us in Christ. We know and are confident that God will work all things for His own glory and the good of His people. And God has demonstrated His faithfulness, His power, and the fulfillment of His covenant promises throughout all the Scripture, but most fully and completely and visibly in the real historical work of Jesus Christ. God has spoken and acted, and His word is true. So as we live out our days, we're called to endure, and we're called to seek Him who loves us with an undying love. And how are we to act? Where is our act of faith? When stress runs high and there's difficulty at home, when a job is lost and money's tight, when relationships are strained and breaking, when a medical prognosis is not good, when the daily struggle with sin seems absolutely overwhelming, when exhaustion causes us to doubt everything, including our own salvation and the love of our Father, what do we do then? Well, we're beckoned to come to Him again and again and again. We're to remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to bring to mind the promises and covenant of our King and our Lord. We should be quick to turn to prayer, praying for godly wisdom, strength, and righteousness. We should seek out our brothers and sisters in the faith to be encouraged that His promises still stand and He will not be shaken. We're to recall Christ as He submitted Himself to the cross and paid our penalty. We're to remember that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ and rejoice that we are dearly loved by our Father. I think it was J.R. Packer who described faith as the receiving of Christ in our open and empty hands. And I would encourage you today to open your empty hands of faith and receive the promises of Christ once more. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father and gracious Lord and King, we thank You for Your mercy and Your love toward us. We thank You for the gift of faith. Lord, and help us, we pray, to recognize it for what it is and how we are to act accordingly. Lord, help us to love You with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and help us to love one another as well. Help us to be an encouragement to each other in faith. And Lord, through it all, we pray that You would receive all the glory, honor, and praise, and that Christ would be exalted. And we thank You in His name. Amen.